I invite you to take your Bible and go over to Psalm 88. Psalm 88 for a little while this evening. The Huguenots were a persecuted Protestant group that were driven out of France in the late 17th and early 18th century. They were psalm singers. It was very important to them. In fact, in France, that's what they were called, psalm singers. One writer commented about the Huguenots. He said, their love for the Psalms was more than a passing fashion. It became to them, in a peculiar sense, their special inheritance. Isn't that interesting to call their singing their treasure? The power of the Psalms that they sang must have so upheld them and blessed them and fortified them in times of difficulty and persecution that it put fear into their persecutors. Under the rule of Louis XIII and Louis XIV, there were many edicts that were pronounced forbidding the use of the Psalter. And they were directed at the Huguenots. But the Huguenots, they just hid their Psalters. Why? Because they had the songs memorized. They didn't need the book. And in 1686, one group, a year after the revocation of the Edict of Nantes that was issued in 1598, which gave them about 90 years of peace, and finally that peace was over, they were driven from their homes, they were dispossessed of their property, and they, as a group, crossed over the Alps. Many of them died along the way. And they at last entered into Geneva, the place of refuge. And there, gathered together with others who had fled their homes, these people, with exhaustion and misery and loss and no sense of hope of what the future might hold, gathered together and sang a psalm of lament. Wonderfully, 3 years later, 1689, they sang psalms again, but this time a band of 700, leaving Geneva, heading back over the Alps and heading home because they were now free. And when they finally arrived back in their homeland in one of the churches that they had to abandon a few years before, with joy and enthusiasm, they sang their psalms again. This evening, I want to introduce you to a psalm, a song to sing in times of suffering. It's Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is identified as a category of an individual lament psalm. It's a song that knows the agony of sorrow. And like other psalms of lament, it's difficult to know exactly what's going on in the psalmist's life. The circumstances are a bit fuzzy. When we read the psalm, verse 15, he's been suffering for a long time. In verse 8 and 18, he's been ostracized by family and friends. In verse 9 and verse 13, he's looked to the Lord regularly for deliverance and none has come. Psalm 88 is not unlike other psalms, where the writer complains about the misery that he's in and the circumstances that he's enduring. But all the other psalms of lament eventually move somewhere. They eventually move to some resolution, or they move to some maturing faith, or they move to some hope that there's something better at the end. That's not the case with Psalm 88. It begins with God, but it ends with these words. Darkness is my only friend. It ends with no hope, with no turning, with no future, just darkness. Some commentators wrote about it. One said, this is the saddest song in the Psalter. Another man said something similar. It's the gloomiest psalm found in all of Scripture. It is one wail of sorrow from beginning to end. The emotions of Psalm 88 are so deep and the suffering is so intense that it's been connected to another psalm, Psalm 22. And Psalm 88 and Psalm 22 have, throughout church history, have been connected to Good Friday. That time when our Savior went to the cross. Someone said it's good that we have a psalm like this in the Psalter, but it's good we only have one. And this evening, I want to share a few reasons why we have this psalm here. Why do we have Psalm 88? Well, first of all, because life hurts. Life hurts. This psalm reminds us that life is often filled with trouble, sometimes trouble that's so bad that it leads us to the point of despair. Psalm 88 stands as a witness to us, in which the psalmist is speaking of his life, that life doesn't always have a happy ending. Martin Marty said this. He said, "This psalm is a scandal to anyone who isolates it from biblical canon. It's a pain to anyone who must hear it apart from more lively words. And anyone who devises from Scripture a philosophy in which everything turns out right has to begin by tearing this psalm out of their Bible." When you first read the psalm and you get into the introduction of it, it begins with a piercing mourning cry. Verse 1, "Lord God of my salvation, I cry out before you day and night. May my prayer reach your presence. Listen to my cry." And that last word, cry, there in verse 2 is the mournful howl. In verses 3 to 5, he begins to detail the adversities that he's in. They've been with him for so long that he's full, but not of God's blessings, but of trouble. "For I have had enough troubles," he says in verse 3. "My life is near Sheol." And he reaches for some pictures that describe his agony. Verse 4 and 5. "I'm counted among those going to the pit. I'm like a man without strength, abandoned among the dead. I'm like the slain lying in the grave, whom you no longer remember and who are cut off from your care." He's so deeply hurt that he looks to places like graves and death and abandonment to try to find words to describe his condition. "I'm alive but dead to my contemporaries. I'm like a man without strength. I'm like an unknown soldier who's buried in a mass unmarked grave, forgotten." And what's even worse is he said, "forgotten by you, God." In verses 6 to 9, these laments about his situation turn into accusations against God. He describes in the first 5 verses his situation, but in verses 6 to 9, he looks to God and says, "You're the one that's caused this. You have put me in the lowest part of the pit," verse 6. "In the darkest places, in the depths. Your wrath weighs heavily on me. You've overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have distanced my friends from me. You have made me repulsive to them. I'm shut in and cannot go out. My eyes are worn out from crying." Psalmist does nearly the same thing later in verse 16. "Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me." Now, those words, if we know our Old Testament, will sound familiar because they sound a lot like the book of Job. We're looking at the book of Job in our men's breakfast once a month when we meet together. Job was a godly man. Job was a man blessed with a large, prosperous family, many possessions. Suddenly, all of it was taken away from him. And he began to despair, so much so that he felt miserable and condemned the day that he was born. He stared death in the face and welcomed its arrival. He wanted to perish. All of that is exactly how the psalmist is speaking here. The most important similarity between Psalm 88 and Job is that Job knows that God caused it too, just like the psalmist talks about here. In fact, one commentator said that Job and Psalm 88 seem so close together, he was convinced that the same person who wrote Job wrote Psalm 88. Now, when we read the book of Job, we know there's a reason for the suffering that Job is going through. We read the early chapters and we see this conversation in heaven in which God is speaking to Satan and talking about Job and telling Satan and the angels and the demons and all those in that heavenly court that a man will serve God out of love and not out of the things that he gets from God. But Job doesn't know that. And neither does the psalmist. They don't know why they're going through the trouble they're going through. Sometimes life just hurts. And that's all we know. But there's another reason why this psalm is here. Because this psalm tells us that life can be so hard that we are fixated on our troubles. The structure of this psalm discloses a repetitiveness of agony over and over again. This experiencing of dying in life and the Lord bringing it about is repeated throughout the psalm. And when he finishes up in verse 18, he comes to the point where all the other psalms of lament turn to some positive direction, some expression of hope or some better understanding or some deliverance. And we expect this psalm to do the same. And we get to that end and we expect something like this. Nevertheless, I know that you hear me and will answer me before very long. Or I wait to see what wonderful things you will do. We don't find that here. Instead of optimism, instead of an expression of faith, instead of some appeal for mercy, it all ends with gloom and darkness. It's though the psalmist has looked about in every direction and he sees nothing but misery, nothing but despair, nothing but death, nothing but terror, nothing but loneliness. He looks back, and looking back sometimes can be helpful. It's good for us when we're in trouble to look back and we say, well, it's been better before. Maybe it'll be better again. But this man looks back. And in verse 15, he says, from my youth, I've been afflicted and close to death. Looking back didn't help him. Maybe looking forward would help him. It gets even worse. In 15 and 16, all he sees in front of him is death. All he sees in front of him is terror and the wrath of God. Well, looking back didn't help him. Looking forward didn't help him. Maybe he should just look around. And then he does. And when he does, it gets even worse still. Verse 16, I'm destroyed by God. I'm surrounded and engulfed by God's terror. Verse 17, I'm separated from my companions and my loved ones. And God has taken them from me. Without God, all by myself, there's nothing but darkness. In fact, the Hebrew, the very last word of the psalm is that word, darkness. He's looked back, he's looked forward, he's looked around. And it seems as though in one final despairing effort of his will, he snuffs out the last little light of hope in his heart. And the psalm ends. Why do we have this psalm? Because life hurts. Because life hurts so bad we can be fixated on our troubles. But this psalm teaches us something else. It teaches us that we have somewhere to bring our troubles. Because even in the midst of all of this agony, all these cries, all of this despair, all of this looking back, looking forward, looking around and seeing nothing good, there's one place he goes. To God. This psalm is a dialogue between this suffering singer and God. And it can only be understood from that perspective of faith. See, the marvel of faith is not that a man is above troubles or not even to experience troubles, but that he still looks to God when he suffers. And so here he is in the middle, in the depths of his anguish, and he's calling on the Lord. And he begins with these emphatic words, Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out before you day and night. In the midst of his tribulation, he holds on to the God who is the God who delivers. Even though he's suffering and in perpetual anguish and praying and finding no relief, he prays in verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 9 and verse 13. But he prays. In verse 9 to 12, he prays for help. And he has, in the middle of his despair, some longings to be answered, some questions that perplex his soul. Like, that sounds perplexing me. I don't think I've ever heard that sound before. Those are some awfully big squirrels on our roof, but those are squirrels. Take a look at verse 9. My eyes are worn out from crying, Lord, I cry out to you all day long. I spread out my hands to you. And look at the questions he asks. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do departed spirits rise up to praise you? Will your faithful love be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of oblivion? Because I'm not so sure anymore. But I don't want to be left just with a question. I need to bring it to you. You see, true faith is not just an apathetic acceptance. It's not just, well, whatever God wills. No, true faith is seen here in wrestling with the Lord, in raising the questions, even in the experience of his abandonment. And the questions he raises, look for an answer. Do you, Lord? Will you, Lord? Can you, Lord? In all of this, is there hope? And that leads us to the last point. Not only does life hurt, and sometimes life is so difficult, we just get locked into the emotion of it all. There is someone to come to in the middle of it. And there is an answer to the questions. There is an answer to the questions. We have someone who's come to these very questions himself and found an answer. He cries out here, do you work wonders for the dead? Do departed spirits rise up to praise you? Will your faithful love be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of oblivion? Jesus, too, on Good Friday, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Will you leave my soul abandoned in the grave? The question's the same question the Lord Jesus asked. But Psalm 18 tells a different story than Psalm 88. I called to the Lord, and I was saved from my enemies. I called to the Lord in my distress. I cried to my God for help. And from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Psalm 18 continues, he reached down from on high. He took hold of me. He pulled me out of deep water. He rescued me from my powerful enemy and from those who hated me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. Psalm 18 is quoted in the New Testament, attributed to Jesus. And so is Psalm 16, where it says this, my heart is glad, and my whole body rejoices. my body rests securely, for you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal to me the paths of life, and in your presence is abundant joy, and at your right hand are eternal pleasures. The Lord Jesus asked the very questions the psalmist of this song asked, and he obtained an answer. And if the Lord saved his son from the grips of death, he will certainly deliver any and all who are united with him. And therefore, we can say the very words that this song starts with, Lord God of my salvation. You see, when we're placed into Christ, we experience what he experienced, and he experienced what we experience. But we experience joyfully the victory on the other side of death. We experience his deliverance. We experience his resurrection. We experience his glorification. The question, why, God, have you forsaken me, turns into what Hebrews says, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will sing hymns to you in the congregation. I will trust in him. I am with the children God gave me. Why? Because Jesus, he said, through his death, destroyed the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, so that he might free those who were held in slavery all their lives by fear of death. So the answer to the despairing psalmist in Psalm 88, do you work wonders for the dead? Do departed spirits rise up to praise you? Will your faithful love be declared in the grave? In Jesus Christ is a resounding yes. Yes. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him, which is what Peter preached in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Psalm 16. And because of Christ's resurrection, we can face the greatest enemy, that is death. And we can do so with confidence, because the victory is found in Jesus Christ. So when life hurts so bad, all you can do is feel it surrounding your past and your present and your future. When all you can do is keep repeating the troubles that you're in, remember there's a God you can go to. And remember there's a Savior who answers your hardest questions. And he answers them with a yes. And so we sing. We sing songs of agony, but we can also sing to ourselves songs of hope. And one song that I love, come ye disconsolate, where'er you languish, come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded hearts, here tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Joy of the desolate, light of the strained, hope of the penitent, fadeless and pure. Here speaks the Comforter, tenderly saying, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot cure. Here see the bread of life, see waters flowing, forth from the throne of God, pure from above. Come to the feast of love, come ever knowing, earth has no sorrow, but heaven can remove. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we don't have to fake life in your presence. We don't have to put on a happy face. That you're a God who's willing to hear us even when we question you. When life is so hard that all it does is resound agony and reverberate and echo our mournful cries back into our ears. Oh Lord, thank you that you hear us in the midst of those times. And that you tenderly receive our questions. Questions that at one level seem to speak accusations against you, and yet are nothing more than pleads from a broken heart. And we thank you that you do not break the bruised reed. And you don't quench the smoking flax. We thank you that you answer us even at our weakest, even at our worst. And we thank you that you give us a hope that's secure because we have a Savior who walked out of the grave. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.